The book of 1 Samuel 25, would you? 1 Samuel 25 and the Word of God.
I want to thank the Lord for the privilege of being back here at Bowling Springs Baptist, and I appreciate so much each of you being here and honoring Jesus Christ on the Lord's Day. What a privilege it is to be able to serve our Savior. 1 Samuel chapter 25, I want to thank you again for your part. We had meetings last year, and we were supposed to be here for the VBS. And we had a meeting in Ohio that was only supposed to go 3 weeks, and it ended up going 6 weeks. And that wouldn't have happened if your pastor hadn't given me leave. And so I thank the Lord for your part in that. It was really huge. We were only going to be there for 3 weeks, and it was right through COVID. And it was one of our Victory Gospel Crusades. And we were talking to the pastors, and we said, well, maybe we should just cancel it and reschedule. And the pastors had been praying for over 2 years for this meeting, that God would work together. Several pastors praying together, sometimes physically, and sometimes they were praying on a conference call. We would pray together every week. And they said, no, let's not cancel it. Let's go forward with it. At least let's just do a live stream and YouTube and all that on Facebook. And then we said, nah, let's just pull the trigger and go all the way. And so we went forward with it, and we met, and the Lord began to bless. And the two of the three places we were going to meet, they canceled because of the COVID restrictions. And so we just packed it into the churches, and we were at 110, 115% capacity. It was really amazing what the Lord did. And then people began getting saved, and then men began getting saved, and families were reached because of this, and we just thank Him for it. And I just thank you so much for your prayers for us, that God would continue to bless us. We need that, and pray that God would continue to open doors to preach the gospel. This is my 25th year in evangelism, and I can't express my gratitude to the Lord enough for what He's done. He is a truly, truly a wonderful friend that sticks closer than a brother. 1 Samuel 25 is where your Bibles are open. Let's bow and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, thank You for these moments that You've given to us. Help me as I preach this morning to preach with boldness and Holy Ghost power. If there's anyone here this morning who is not saved, I pray that they would understand the gospel, that they themselves have offended You by their sin and become separated from You and are headed to a Christless eternity in hell. And Lord, I pray that today they would realize that Jesus Christ came to solve that problem, to bridge the gap between God and man and between heaven and hell. And I pray, Lord, that today they would put their faith and trust in Jesus, and that He died and rose again. And Lord, we'll thank You for it. We'll trust You for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as an evangelist, and the way we've chosen to do it is that we travel with our family. Most of the time, our family's with us. Today, it's just my wife and me, but I have 5 kids, ranging from 18 down to 4 boys and a little girl. And we love being able to travel as a family. But in order for us to do that, we have a trailer that we pull, a fifth-wheel trailer. And we just got a trailer this last year, and that allows us to be together as a family most of the time. And so as we travel, we have this trailer pulling in. Well, you know, a trailer, you pull a trailer, and you can just imagine putting all your stuff in that trailer, and all of your kids' stuff in that trailer. And the more kids you have, the more stuff you have. And my wife talks about these minimalist shows on TV, everybody wanting to move into a tiny house. And she just wants to get on there and say, no, don't do it. Because it's you cram 7 people in a little tiny trailer. It's like a chicken coop going down the road. And every time you move your house down a bumpy highway, it's like 4.7 on the Richter scale, an earthquake. Everything goes everywhere, cupboards open up, stuff falls out. It can be a real chore. But that's just on the inside of the trailer. The outside of the trailer has its own issues. There's leaf springs, and there's U-bolts, and there's hangers, and there's axles, and there's bolt. I'm just all kinds of stuff. I remember some years ago we were coming back from a meeting in Indianapolis, and I was tired, and I said, honey, you better drive. So I went back in the trailer and laid down and slept. And it was hot, so I opened a window, and I heard a ring-a-ling-a-ling, clink-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. I said, what is ringing? Is that my phone? What is that sound? And then I thought, I remember that sound. I heard that sound in Chicago once as we were going through the middle of Chicago, and it was echoing off of the cement dividers in the highway. I remember that sound. There's a broken something or other underneath my trailer. And we stopped, and I got out, and sure enough, that was a broken hanger. That holds the leaf spring, which connects to the axles, which keeps your trailer from falling apart and going every which way. So we pulled off and slept for the night somewhere up in Kentucky. And the next morning I got up and I looked, and sure enough, part of the hanger was just flopping like this, just clanging, clanging, clanging against the metal on the side of the trailer. I said, what am I going to do? So I got in the truck. All the family was asleep. I got in the trailer and I pulled off into a gas station. And I just pulled off into a gas station and I got my coffee and I sat there and drank my coffee and I looked for whoever I thought might know where I could get this fixed. And I saw a guy come in with cut-off jeans and a baseball cap and a big old beard and a chew of tobacco right here. I said, that's the guy. He'll know how I can get this thing fixed. And so I went up to him and struck up a friendly conversation. And yeah, he said, oh yeah. He said, there's a place over here about 3 miles. You get over there, they can help weld it and get you squared away. I said, thank you. So I slowly pulled onto the road and I drove slowly, and it was smoking. It was so bad that the whole axle, now this is a 42-foot trailer at the time is what we had, and the axle, there's three axles. The axle had moved all the way over to the side so that the tire was rubbing on the frame. And that, for those of you in science class, creates friction. And friction creates smoke, and it could even get worse. So I got all the way there, got there before anybody showed up, and they said, we're undermanned and we're overworked. We can't do it. I said, well, I got to get this fixed. I can't go anywhere without it. I said, is there any place you'd recommend? They said, yeah, there's a place about 9 miles up the road, and you can get it fixed. I said, okay. So now I had to turn the trailer around. Well, when you turn the trailer around, there's all kinds of stuff going on with your wheels and your axles. And what happened now is this leaf spring moved across to the other side so that the tire on the other side was touching the frame. And I'm going driving. I'm driving about 15 miles an hour, maybe less, down the road. Cars are backing up behind me. And as I'm driving along, smoke is billowing out the side of the trailer up from the tire, causing friction. I mean, it was just a real chore. And finally, I got to the place. I called them ahead of time. I pulled up in. I walked right inside, and I said, hey, can you come look at this real quick? And they came out, and they looked at it. And right on the side of the fiberglass of the trailer, there was a brown spot that was developing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Fire. So I grabbed the fire extinguisher. I busted a hole into that thing. I filled it full of fire extinguisher spray. And then I got the hose and sprayed it full. Although for a moment, I thought about just letting the whole thing burn. But anyway, I was just at the point where I had had enough. Now, I wonder, have you ever gotten there? You may not have to pull your trailer and family down the road and have a 4.7 earthquake in the middle of your trailer going on every single week. You may not have to pack and unpack and set up and hook up every single week, but you've got life. You've got difficulties. You've got hardships, and every one of you have different kinds of hardships. If you're a young person, you've got hardships that adults kind of look at and smile about. Oh yeah, we remember when. But to you, it's no smiling matter. It's no laughing matter. I mean, there's a conflict going on deep in your heart, and you're trying to figure out what life is all about, and your hormones are changing and all over the map, and you're busting out from being a kid to being an adult and trying to figure out what all that means, and there's some real challenges. For some of you, you're just newly married, and you're past the honeymoon stage. And there's some challenges and some struggles, and you're trying to figure out how you can work through these struggles. And maybe there's pressures from work and finances and difficulties that you face. For some of you, you're in the middle of your kids and you're raising them, and the teenagers are your teenagers, and they're trying to figure out life, and you're trying to figure out them, and you feel like they're from Venus and you're from Mars, and there's two totally different worlds colliding, and you don't know what's going on. And some of you, it's old age that's setting in, and everything's starting to break and fall apart and have to be replaced, and sometimes more than that. And all of these struggles are climbing down upon you. And maybe you have Facebook. So you've got all kinds of struggles and problems that everybody else is putting all over their social media feed just to cheer up your day. And then, to top it off, You might have watched the news or heard it on the way home from work, and you're just sick of it. I mean, you have had it up to your eyeballs with trouble and struggles, and you throw the door open in the back of the house, and you yell at your wife, and you kick the dog, and you scream at your kids, and you've just about had enough. What do? Well, I want you to see somebody in the Bible that was right there. His name is David. This is not the David that is killing Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. This is not the David who is the shepherd boy. This is the David of 1 Samuel 25. And a lot has happened in his life. In 1 Samuel 18, Saul set him over his men of war. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul gives him his daughter, Michal, to marry. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul is seeking to get an advantage over David and keep him under his thumb. He's not giving his daughter to marry David so that he can have a good son-in-law or that he can have wonderful grandchildren. He's giving his daughter to marry David so that he can have an advantage and a chance to kill David because he's jealous and envious of him. And from 1 Samuel 18 on, it's going to be one struggle after another. When David killed Goliath, David's entire life would change. And it wouldn't be the same. He'd been anointed as king in 1 Samuel 16, but it wouldn't be until 2 Samuel 1 and 2 that he was actually assuming the throne. In the meantime, he has to work for a no-good, lousy, lackluster boss who is doing everything he can to make his life miserable. And David is at a breaking point in 1 Samuel 25. Notice 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1. It says, "And Samuel died." Things now have gone from bad to worse because David, with all of his struggles, at least had Samuel to go to. At least had Samuel he could confide in. At least had Samuel he could run to and get wisdom from and know that Samuel was praying for him. 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel says, "God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you." Samuel was a prayer warrior. But now David doesn't even have that. And Samuel died. It says, "And all the Israelites gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Now David is just trying to get away. He's trying to get his mind around what's going on. Do you know he had 600 men that traveled with him, that had gathered themselves unto him, who were, the Bible says, discouraged, discontented, and in debt. How would you like that for a flock, Pastor? And they gathered themselves unto him. And David, by the way, loved those men and grew to love those men and vice versa. Those men grew to love him. Hey, quit looking at the greener pastures thinking that's where it's at. Just love where you're at and love who you're with. And be right there. And be 100% right there. And David did. And so David has these men, but these men are misplaced. These men are displaced. These men don't have the nice positions that others may have. They don't have the place of influence. In fact, they've just surrounded David and are more or less his bodyguards, his watchmen. And by the way, these are the men that David is going to grow into his mighty men. David was a leader. David didn't want everything handed to him on a silver platter. David took what he had and he made the most of it. And now these men are gathered together. And David hears about a man in this area of Paran named Nabal. Notice what the Bible says. "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great." That means he was a very wealthy man. "And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of a good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, 'Go, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name.' And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son, David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And watch. Here David is trying to get away for a little while. He's still looking over his shoulder, wondering if Saul is following him, trying to kill him, just so you know. Saul tried to kill him in 1 Samuel 19. He tried to kill him in 1 Samuel 18. He tried to kill him in 1 Samuel 24, and he would try to kill him in 1 Samuel 26. So David is looking over his shoulder, knowing that Saul's men, Saul's watchmen, Saul's spies are trying to get to him. Then Samuel dies. By the way, since 1 Samuel 18, when he married Michal, or Michael, however you pronounce it, Saul's daughter, Saul has taken Michal away from David and had her marry another man. Interrupted their marriage. So David's got father-in-law problems, he's got family problems, he's got personal problems, and now Samuel's died. And David has had enough. And he thinks, well, maybe I can just get away for a little while. I can get over here to Paran. There's a man over there that's a wealthy man, and I heard that he's shearing sheep, and my men have provided unpaid protection for him and his shepherds and his sheep and his flocks. David's heart was a shepherd. I think David's heart longed to be in the days of old, just feeding his father's sheep. All the responsibility of the world wasn't on his shoulders. All the world wasn't crumbling down around him. He didn't always have to be looking over his shoulders, except to worry about a lion or a bear, and he knew with God's help he could dispatch those. Now he's got all these other problems of life just coming down upon him. And he says, I bet Nabal will spare a few sheep. I bet he could spare a few dozen sheep. A few dozen sheep would be pocket change for Nabal. And it would be no problem. And it would be the right thing to do because David has provided this unpaid for and unsought after protection. But guess what? Nabal doesn't have any of it. Look at 1 Samuel 25 and notice what it says in verse number 20. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. They came back and he said, well, do you got some sheep? They said, no. Well, what did you say? Well, we said everything he told us to say. Well, did you greet him in my name? Yes. Did you speak to him respectfully? Yes. Did you tell him I was you were their his servants and I was his son? Yes. Well, what did he say? He said, who is David? Now you listen to me. Everybody knew who David was. David was a household name. The young man that had killed Goliath. The young man that had sent the Philistines to flight. The young man that had single-handedly led the victory. Everybody knew who David was. What an insult that Nabal would treat David with such just despite and disrespect. He said, what? He said, who is David? He said, there have been many servants that break away from their master. He said, what? And David starts to see blood. Look at the next verse. Verse 13, and David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. In other words, David is going for blood. He is sick of it. I deserve better. I deserve better treatment. This is not the way that I should be treated. So I want you to know what to do when you've had enough. Number one, when you've had enough, don't overreact. Would you say that with me, please? Don't overreact. Would you say it again, please? Don't overreact. When you've had enough, don't overreact. Young people, there'll be times in your young life and in your adult life when you've just had enough and everything seems to be piling down upon you, don't overreact. It's in those moments of overreaction that all of a sudden you lose your temper and you say things that you regret and you do things that you regret and you have an attitude and actions that you regret. Don't do it. Don't overreact. Now, I'm not here to defend David's actions at all. David was overreacting. I would say so. If he's going to kill all of Nabal's household, you'll see that in a moment. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now watch verse 21. I want you to see that this whole passage is David, in the beginning part of this passage, David is overreacting. He is overreacting. It's easy for us to overreact, and then we don't accomplish anything good. For instance, sir, you come home and you find that perhaps the kids have been disobedient or they've been acting in a way towards your wife that they shouldn't, towards their mother, and you just get a little hot under the collar. Now, every once in a while, a dad needs to get hot under the collar just to make his point. But sometimes, men, if we're not careful, we make our point too much. And you know when that line is laid down. You know when you've crossed it. You know when you're making your point and making your point and making your point and you go overboard. And there's a point where if you nail the hammer to the edge of the board, it's good. But if you nail it through the board, it's no good. Make your point, but don't overreact. You know, ma'am, when you've overreacted and the kids are out of line and they're not anywhere near what they ought to be and they're not minding and you make your point. But you know when you cross that line. Don't overreact. Don't overreact. The Scripture tells us here in 1 Samuel 25 that David is about to kill every male in Nabal's household and he's saving his sword for Nabal himself. 1 Samuel 25 and verse number 21. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "I'm going to wipe them out. I'm sick of it. I've had it. I've had enough." Number one, don't overreact. Number two, remember what you really deserve. Let me say that again. Remember what you really deserve. You see, David thought he was being mistreated. And by the way, the root of all fights, most fights, the root of most bitterness is right here. I deserve better. What is that? That's a sense of justice. This was wrong. I have been wronged. I deserve better than this. But what we really deserve is an eternity in hell. You're here just now and you've never been saved, and there's never been a time when you have trusted in Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary to be your forgiveness and to be your salvation, then you're headed straight to hell where we all once were. But there are dozens in this room that can stand and testify this morning that Jesus Christ saves, and it's only through the death, burial, and resurrection that you can be saved. It's only through His work that you will be saved. Not through your work, not through your effort. Take all the religions of the world, all the cults of the world, and you can pile them right here in 2 categories. And the one says salvation, forgiveness, heaven is a wage that you earn by your works. It is a trophy that you achieve, that you earn. The other is what the Bible says, and that is it is not your works that save you. It is Christ's work that saves you. Someone says, well, preacher, do you mean to tell me that you're against good works? No, I'm for good works. But only after you have trusted in Christ's work and His work on the cross of Calvary. What if I came to you right now and I said, we were talking about how this world came to be. And you said, Brother Dwight, I just stand in awe of this world. I just don't know how it came to be. And you say, I just would like to know. And I say, well, I know. And you say, you do? And I say, yes. You say, well, how did this world come to be? I said, me and God made it. Now, what would you think of that? You'd probably raise your eyebrows and say, oh, is that so? Well, how'd that happen? And I start to tell you how me and God made the world, and you'd be texting your wife saying, honey, this guy's a wacko. Right? What if after we go a little further in the conversation, you say, well, there's another question that just really perplexes me, and I just don't know how to come to any kind of solution of it. And I say, well, what is it? Well, I just don't know how this world consists. What keeps the atoms from blowing apart? How does this world stay together? And I say, oh, I know. You say, you do? You've discovered that? Yeah. Well, how? Me and God hold it together. Now, what ridiculous craziness would that be? It would be ludicrous for me to claim, or you or anyone, that we co-created the world, or that we co-sustain the world. And now you mark it down. God's not going to share His glory for creating this world with me, you, or anybody. He's not going to share His glory for sustaining the world with me, you, or anybody. And hear me! He's not going to share His glory with saving the world with you, me, or anybody. You don't save yourself. You don't earn your way to heaven. You don't merit salvation. You don't find salvation through your own goodness and your own deeds. It is Christ's work. If it's your work, His work is a waste of time. If it's His work on the cross and through the resurrection, your work to earn salvation is a waste of time. So you're going to have to choose. Some of you have not made that choice, and you need to make that choice today. But watch now. When you step back and realize what you really deserve, what you really deserve, and what I really deserve is an eternity in hell. Nothing more. So anything that we get or experience in this life, including suffering, mistreatment, it's better than what we deserve. And David had gotten to the point where he thought he deserved more. You might too. If you had been snatched away from your familiar surroundings, put in a position of leadership, then betrayed by your own king who had placed you there. Given the king's daughter in marriage, and then having her taken away from you. Having to look over your shoulder because Saul is constantly throwing spears or shooting arrows or seeking to eliminate your life. And now, your closest confidant and counselor, Samuel, is dead. You've just had it. Number one, don't overreact. Number two, remember what you really deserve. But notice, please, number three, look at what the Bible says in verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing, which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive thy trespass, the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Wow. You see what she's doing? Hey, she's one of the few honest people in this passage. She's calling a spade a spade. She says, don't mind my husband. He's a fool. His name means folly. Don't mind him. He's foolish in what he's done. We know who you are, David. We know that you killed the giant. We know that you've been anointed as king. We know that someday you're going to reign. But please, don't do something now that you'll live to regret. Number one, don't overreact. Number two, remember what you really deserve. Would you say that with me? Remember what you really deserve. Number three, let others point out your blind spots. Let someone point out your blind spots. Would you say that? Let someone point out your blind spots. Would you say it once more? Let someone point out your blind spots. You know, all of us have blind spots. Some of us maybe a little bit more than others. You know what keeps us from seeing our blind spots? Pride. You know what keeps us from seeing our blind spots? Not allowing someone to point them out. Now, when my wife and I first got married, we had to come to an agreement. We'd be driving down the road, and I'd be changing lanes, and my wife would do something like this. And I jerked the wheel over back this way, and then jerk it back so that I didn't go down in the ditch, and jerk it back so that I was finally in the middle of the lane. I said, honey, what in the world is going on? She said, you were going in that lane, and there was somebody over there. And I said, that's why you went, ah! I said, honey, we just about got in an accident when you did that. I said, you can't do it. You can't. We can't go on like this. We're going to kill each other. This is going to be terrible. I said, honey, we got to work something out. So now she doesn't scream. Now she'll just go, And maybe she'll accompany it with reaching over and grabbing my wrist and digging her nails deep into my flesh. And I know, I'm drifting. Something's going on. Maybe it's because I'm sleeping. Maybe it's because my attention is distracted. But she'll do this. Now, I tell you, we do have a ministry with the trailer of bringing people close to the Lord. Because when we have a 40-foot trailer in tow and we're slipping over into a right lane where there's a little Yugo, I can tell you, people get real close to the Lord real quick. And so we do have a little bit of a ministry that way, but my wife is there to every once in a while point out my blind spots. Now, when I put my trailer up, my truck will tell me, you got a trailer hooked up, and I'm supposed to pick out which trailer it is, and it'll give me some options. And it'll say, blind spot marker is not available in this. Blind spot alert is not available in this. Now I have a truck, I feel like a pig in a tuxedo. It's got little lights that come on the mirror. It's got a little bing that goes on when I've got a car too close, and it just helps me. I've got all kinds of reminders, including my wife now. But, you know, let me just say something. You better allow someone to point out your blind spots. And if you're humble, it doesn't matter who it is. It could be a kid. It could be a boss. It could be someone that's unsaved. It could be someone you don't like. But if you're humble and sensible, you'll let someone point it out. Now, young people, look at me right now. Right now is the time to develop that kind of humility. Do you let others point out your flaws, and that's okay? Don't think of yourself so much that you don't think you have any. That's la-la land. You better let someone point out your flaws. And you better be humble enough and Christian enough to receive that correction. You know what happens if you don't let someone point out your blind spots? You get in an accident. A wreck. And it may be that it hurts you, but it may be that it hurts someone else. Anybody in this room could take my place and preach this message and tell story after story of people that you know who would not let someone point out a blind spot and they made a wreck of their life. Or they got in a wreck. Number three, let someone point out your blind spots quickly. That's exactly what David did. Abigail said, don't do this. Abigail said, please, let me stand in your way. Please, if you're going to hurt anybody, let it be on me. Take the gift. Go your way. We know who you are. You see, David had to be secure in who he was and who God had made him to be and that God had anointed him, but God wasn't letting him get to the throne yet. You know, sometimes God will give you a dream of what He wants you to do long before He lets you do it. He did with Joseph. Let someone point out your blind spots. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. Notice what the Bible says in verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Watch this. When you've had enough, number four, have enough sense to change course. Have enough sense to change course. Say, no, I'm not going to continue on in my own bullheaded stupidity. I'm not going to go on in my own stubborn way. Have enough sense to change course. I read of a story years ago where there was a ship with a commanding officer on it that was moving along through the waters. And the ship noticed another ship way out. And the commanding officer of this ship noticed that they were on the same course. And he sent a message to this other ship and said, this is such and such a vessel, and I am such and such a commander. We're on the same course, and we're headed for a collision. Change your course 14 degrees. And a message came back and said, no, change your course 14 degrees. And he said, I am such and such a commander of such and such a vessel, and I am representing such and such a nation. You change your course 14 degrees. And the message came back, said, no, you change your course 14 degrees. He said, this is who I am. This is how large my ship is. This is what will happen if you don't change course. You better change course 14 degrees. And the message came back and said, I'm a lighthouse. You see, have enough sense to change course. You see, it wasn't just that he heard it. He said he was going to do it. Now, there's two things that are necessary for you to be used of God in a great way. One is that you're available. Two is that you're obedient. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You or I would be foolish to just come and listen to the word of God and not do anything about it. God speaks to your heart. He comes to you specifically to tell you what to do. You would be foolish to just hear it and not do it. A wise man hears God's word and obeys God's word. So number four, have enough sense to change course. Would you say that? Have enough sense to change course. But notice finally what the Bible says in verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal. And behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. So he's got plenty to feast on, but not enough to give to a hurting person. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Are you ready? Number five, let God settle the score. Can I repeat that? Let God settle the score. Would you say that? Let God settle the score. Let God settle the score. God's a whole lot better at fighting battles than you. And over and over and over in the Bible, you see the Lord coming through a prophet to a king saying, set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. You'll not need to fight in this battle. The battle is the Lord's. ultimately we win the spiritual warfare when we realize the battle is the Lord's. The Lord is the one that provides me armor. He is the one that tells me what to do and when to do it, when to stay and when to go, when to move and when not to move. And Lord, we're trusting You. And when God's people remember that the battle is the Lord's, and God's soldiers remember, like Joshua, that the Lord is the one that makes the sun to stand still so they can have enough light to defeat the enemy. And the Lord's the one that lifts up Moses and Aaron's arms so that they can win. That the Lord's the one that allows the Amalekites to run in flight. That the Lord is the one that wins the battle. Oh, it's a whole lot better. Let the Lord settle the score. My dad said to me years ago, son, don't take vengeance. If someone's done you wrong, there'll be payback for them. And when God exacts vengeance, the only thing you'll be able to do is give them pity. Let God settle the score. Nabal had hardened his heart against David, and now when he heard the message of what had happened, that David was intent on killing him and could have and would have had it not been for Abigail's intercession, Nabal's heart became a stone. And 10 days later, he's gone. God can win a whole lot better than you. And He can win a whole lot more definitively than you. Let God settle the score. Am I speaking to someone here this morning who's had enough? Now I'll tell you, if you're not saved and you've had enough, you have no place to hide. You have no place to go. You have no one to fight your battle. You need Jesus to be your Savior, and you need to trust in Him and believe that He died and was buried and rose again today. I urge upon you to do that before you leave. But if you're here and you're saved, you have our precious Savior who will fight for you, who will stand for you, who will lift you up. Don't focus on all these terrible things that are going on around you. Focus on Him and let God fight your battles. Would you bow with me?